As you're turning in their Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, I felt the need to address this subject before we get back into the book of Genesis. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the sweet fragrance of Christ. The sweet fragrance of Christ. In Mark Dever's book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, he retells the following story. And I'm going to read it to you just so that I get it exactly right. Listen to this story that Mark Dever tells about a man named John Harper. John Harper was born in a Christian home in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. When he was about 14 years old, Harper became a Christian himself. And from that time on, he began to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at 17 years of age, he began to preach, going down the streets of his village, and he would plead for men to be reconciled to God. After 5 or 6 years of working on the street corners, preaching the gospel, and then working in the mill during the day, Harper was taken in by a man named Reverend E.A. Carter of the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London. This set Harper free to be able to devote his whole time and energy to the work that was so dear to his heart, the work of evangelism. In September of 1896, Harper started his own church. This church began with just 25 members, but numbered over 500 by the time he left 13 years later. During this time, he had been both married and widowed. Before he lost his wife, God blessed Harper with a beautiful little girl they named Nana. Harper's life was an eventful one. He almost drowned several times. When he was 2.5 years of age, he fell into a well, but he was actually resuscitated by his mother who had rescued him. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. At 32, he faced death by the leaking of a ship in the Mediterranean. If anything, these brushes with death simply seemed to confirm in John Harper his zeal for evangelism. While pastoring his church in London, he was such a zealous evangelist that the Moody Church in Chicago, the United States, asked him to come to America for a series of meetings. He did, and things went very well. A few years later, Moody Church asked him if he would come back again, and so it was then that Harper boarded a ship one day with a second-class ticket at Southampton, England, for the voyage to America. He sailed with his only child, Nana, age 6. What happened after this, we know mainly from two sources. One is Nana, who died in 1986. She remembered being woken up by her father a few nights into their journey. It was about midnight, and he said that the ship that they were on had struck an iceberg. Harper told Nana that another ship was just about there to rescue them, but as a precaution, he was going to put her in a lifeboat with an older cousin. As for Harper, he would wait until the other ship arrived. And from here, an unknown source tells the story. He bent down. He kissed his precious little girl. Looking into her eyes, he told her that she would see him again someday. The flares going off in the dark sky above reflected tears on his face. As he turned and headed towards the crowd of desperate humanity on the sinking ocean liner. As the rear of the huge ship began to lurch upwards, it was reported that Harper was seen making his way up the deck, yelling, "Women, children, and the unsaved!" into lifeboats. It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the huge ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks and into the icy, dark waters below. John Harper was one of those people. That night, 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before hypothermia set in and became fatal. Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed up on a piece of debris. He asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied that he was not. Harper tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man who was near shock reply, "No." John Harper took off his life jacket and threw it to the man and said, "Then you'll need this more than I do," and swam away to other people. A few minutes later, Harper swam back to the young man and succeeded in leading him to Christ. Of the 1,528 people that went into the water that night, 6 were rescued. One of them was the young man who was floating on that debris. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, this young man stood up and in tears recounted how that after John Harper had led him to Christ, Harper tried to swim back to help other people. Yet because of the intense cold, he had grown too weak to swim. His last words before going under the frigid waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." This morning, I want to show you how to foster that same kind of passion. I want to show you from the Scriptures how you can build a life that is a testimony, a witness for Christ in the world. Oh, that God would grant us dozens of men and women like John Harper today. Oh, that God would grant today dozens of men and women like the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, wrote this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." What the Apostle Paul does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, is he exemplifies for us the 4 building blocks of a life of witness for Christ. The 4 absolutely essential ingredients, the 4 absolutely essential building blocks for your life to be a life that is used as a vivid, living testimony for Christ in the world. I really believe that we are positioned at this time and in this place for the glory of God in this community, listen, by the spread of God's grace to the nations. I believe that's why we're here. We are positioned in this time, in this place, for God's glory by the spread of grace to the nations. And the spread of God's grace to the nations will begin first here. I have a jealousy for the people of this community. I have a jealousy for the people of this county. I believe that what they have known, as I said to you last week, for so long has been a Christianity of legalism, a Christianity of moralism, a Christianity of stoicism, but they have never seen genuinely the Christianity of the Bible, which is the Christianity of grace. I think they need their hungering for this message of grace that is greater than their sin. And maybe you're here today and you're one of those kind of people and you have thought for so long that Christianity was legalism. You know, that everything that you can do, that it was a list that you can keep, or that it was moralism, just that Christianity is about just being better, that you're lost in this world of just trying to be better. You're trying to be a better husband, a better dad, a better friend, a better employee, a better person. But you're finding in the midst of that, that it's just miserable failure. Or you thought that Christianity was about stoicism, that, well, this life is just trying to grin and bear it as much as you possibly can. Just grin and bear it. That's not Christianity in the end, my friends. What is Christianity is the message of God's rescuing grace to humanity for the glory of His name. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It's all for your sake, so that grace, having spread through the many, may abound to the thanksgiving of God. That's all of grace and not of ourselves. Welcome, Michael Carlino. Good to see you, Crash. We're glad you're here. And we'll hear from you later. Well, these four essential building blocks to a life of witness. Let me give them to you here. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll unpack them, okay? If we're going to do this in this community, first thing, you rejoice in your master. Rejoice in your master. Second, realize your mission. Third, remember your message. So rejoice in your master, realize your mission, remember your message, and then the last building block is resolve to be a faithful messenger. Rejoice, realize, remember, and resolve. Now let's look at this here and see this in the text before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It's interesting how Paul begins this verse in verse 14. He does it by turning his attention to God. And not just to God, but to an aspect of God. Thanks be to God, who in Christ, that is a key preposition there, in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. What he does here is he sees the fact that he is being led by a sovereign God. What Paul does here is he rejoices in his master. He sees God as being his master. You have got to view your life this way. This is absolutely essential. We might not get any further than this morning because it is so absolutely essential that you hear this message. You have got to view your life this way if you're going to be useful for the cause of the gospel. You've got to see that it is God who is leading you. God who is leading you. You can't miss this or you'll have a faulty view of life and ministry in the Christian world. Thanks be to God. Paul is rejoicing in his master. Now, why would he do this? Why does he bring this up? Well, here's what's taking place. He's on his third missionary journey. He's in the area of Troas, which is on the western shore of Asia Minor, right on the Mediterranean Sea. The Aegean Sea, rather. Across the sea is this little peninsula we call Macedonia. Places like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth were there. Paul had been to Corinth, and he had heard of the things that had gone on, and really the false teachers had set in there and were really trying to destroy Paul's ministry. And what was sad was that the people actually were following the false teachers. Add to that all kinds of perverted living and behavior that was going on there in Corinth. And this worked Paul up so much so that he withdrew himself from Corinth. And on his way back from the second missionary journey, he actually wrote them what was called a severe letter. This is a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He wrote them what was called the severe letter, sent it by way of Titus. And Titus went back to Corinth to find out how things were going there in Corinth, whether or not they had responded properly and positively. In the meantime, Paul is now beginning his third missionary journey. He's over here in Troas. He hasn't heard from Titus. And God had done a great work there in Troas. God opened up a door for the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. The church was being established. Great things were happening. He had a thriving, what we would call a thriving, successful ministry. The Lord opened the door there in Troas. But he couldn't rest because of what's going on in Corinth. He had heard from Titus. So he said, I turned away from the open door in Troas in order to go find Titus in Corinth. And the false teachers had a heyday with this. They said, look, he's fickle. He's always wavering. He's here, then he's there, then he's here, now he's over there, now he wants to come here. And Paul's message to them is, I thank God that in the midst of all of this circumstance, in the midst of all of these difficulties, it's He who is leading me, not me leading Him. That's how you've got to view your life. You want to be an evangelist? You want to do the work of an evangelist? You want to be a missionary? You want to preach Christ to this world, to this community? Rejoice in your Master who's leading you. That would be nice if that's all that were in this text. And most people just stop there. But that's not all that's in this text. He says, thanks be to God who in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession. That phrase, triumphal procession, is referring to the imagery that would have been created in the minds of the Corinthians of the Roman ceremony called the triumph. You know what that Roman ceremony, the triumph, was all about? When a specific Roman general returned from a battle, a successful battle against an enemy, he would come back into Rome and he would be welcomed. And he would be welcomed as the hero. And this thing, this procession, this thing called the triumph, was then organized for this successful Roman general. He would be drawn through the streets of the town, paraded through the streets of town on a carriage, on a chariot, drawn sometimes by as many as four horses. Preceding him through the streets were marks of his battle, the spoil of battle. They would go in and plunder temples, and they would plunder city capitals and bring back the wealth, bring back the spoil. And those things would be paraded through the Roman streets as a name, as a way to honor the Roman general and his immense victory. But not only that, they would take some of the enemy army, specifically the princes, and they would parade them through town as a spectacle to mock them. All the while, keep this in mind, all the while this incense was being wafted into the air, this fragrant incense, the smell of victory, the smell of the hero who has come. Those enemy prisoners were being paraded through. They were being made a spectacle of, being led through town, and they were being led to their execution. That makes this imagery quite a bit less comfortable to us, doesn't it? Because Paul, in this imagery, is not the Roman general who's being led and who's being celebrated. Paul in this imagery is not even a member of the Roman army. Paul in this imagery is an enemy who has been conquered, who's being led to his death. Thanks be to God, my master, who's using everything in my life, and he's leading me. And he's leading me to die. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said this, I die what? Daily. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To take up your cross is a pledge of allegiance to death. What Paul is saying is, Paul says, I was a conquered foe. I'm Jesus's conquered foe. And God is in Christ. Christ is the conquering general. And he is leading me. And I'm following him. And when you follow Christ, sooner or later you end up on the cross. You see, if you want to You want to make a difference in this world. You want to be a witness for Christ. You want to be an evangelist. It demands something, doesn't it? It demands our death. You say, Pastor Joe, what do you mean? I mean this. You got to die to yourself. You can't be concerned with your dreams, your ambition, your hopes, your way, your fame. It demands that you die. When you seek to make disciples of the nations, when you seek to be an instrument for the spread of God's grace in the world, it means that you submit yourself, or even better, you surrender yourself to Christ to say, you know what? I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to go your way. The world has its way. And the world has its way in the poofy-haired, white-teeth television evangelists who make it sound all pretty and nice and easy and, most importantly, happy and wealthy. Christ says, you know, it's not that way, is it? You know, open your home up to kids. We're asking people to open up your homes, open up your lives to kids. Think that doesn't mean that you got to die? You know why? Because your carpet might get muddy. You might have to spend a few extra dollars in gas money to open up your home at inconvenient times. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. Right? It demands a sacrifice of time. It demands a sacrifice of treasure. It demands a surrender of your own selves for the sake of something greater, which is the glory of God. Ministry, friends, is seldom easy and rarely convenient. Want to serve for the sake of evangelizing kids in Awana? You want to talk about something that's not easy nor convenient? Right? This is, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. And see, there's this tension here. Because Paul is not sorrowfully grieving. He's rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in my master because he's leading me. He's using everything in my life. The good, the bad, the ugly. And he's leading me. He's leading me. He's leading me. And as he's doing that, you know what he's doing? He is diffusing something. He is spreading something. He is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. What? Everywhere. Everywhere. The sweet fragrance of Christ is just abounding in the world. And he is doing that. As he leads me in triumphal procession, the rose smells sweetest when it's crushed. The rose smells sweetest when it's crushed. And that leads us to the second building block. Not only rejoicing in your master, but realizing your mission. You know what your mission is? Your mission is to spread that incense, that fragrance. And this is sort of a dual picture that Paul uses here. Because not only is the fragrance that he refers to, I hear, part of that Roman ceremony, the triumph, but also it goes along with the incense that was offered by the Jewish priests during the times of sacrifice. And Paul says, you know, what we're doing is we're just simply going out and we are spreading the beauty, the fragrance of Jesus Christ everywhere. You're on a mission from God. Your mission is to spread the sweetness of Christ to the world. Your mission is not to take a gospel of works to people. Your mission is not to go out and tell people to be better. That is not a sweet fragrance. That's body odor. That stinks. Your message is to go out and spread the wondrous, exhilarating fragrance of a Christ who has done the work for us, and that if we'll simply surrender to Him and submit to Him, repenting of our sins, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save us. Sometimes it demands you rejoice in your master. That demands you give up your life jacket for a sinner who's not repentant. It means you realize your mission, that what you're seeking to do is spread the mission and the message of Christ to the world. And notice what this is here. He says, this is strange, verse 15. We are the aroma of Christ to whom? To God. You see, it's all about God, isn't it? It's all about pleasing God. What pleases God? What pleases God is not the incense of our own sacrifice, our own works, our own goodness. What pleases God is the aroma, the fragrance of the work and person of Jesus Christ. Anything else disgusts God, but Christ. You rejoice in your master, you realize your mission, and listen, you remember your message. What is the message? Look what he says. We're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. What do? Your message is that you must remember is a message of Jesus Christ. And it's the message of Christ who existed in the form of God. And being in the same image of God, the glory of God, did not consider that something to be held unto, but rather laid aside the glory of God. He, the very one through whom all things were created. He, the very one who created the world and who holds the world in His hand, in heaven's glory, laid aside that glory and took on the form of a man and came in the likeness of sinful flesh and became a very servant to the ones that He created, taking on Himself the image of man, flesh, becoming man, and living an absolutely perfect life, never sinning, but completely living out the law of God in absolute perfection, working miracles, walking on water, feeding thousands out of nothing, raising the dead, making the lame to walk and the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. That's what Christ did. It is a message of Christ who, after 33 years of living a perfectly sinless life, teaching the message of God, working miracles among people, was led up onto a cross and nailed to a cross and hung there suspended between heaven and earth, thereby paying for the sins of the world. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He took my sin and lifted it off of me and imputed it to Christ, and by an act of faith would take Christ's righteousness and lift it off of Christ and give it to me. Christ died in my place as the guilty sinner. You remember your message. This is the message of grace, that Jesus suffered and bled and died that day, and they took Him down, His body down, and they put Him into a tomb, and 3 days later, He bodily rose from the dead. And 50 days after that, He ascended to be in heaven with God the Father. He who had left heaven's glory, took on flesh, now went in that same flesh, in that glorified body, back to be with the Father, where He sits right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me, and waiting for the word from the Father, where He will come again and redeem, pick up that which He has redeemed, get married to His bride, as it were, the church. You remember your message, and this is a This truth is an aroma to God, but it's also a fragrance to those to whom we preach. To some, it's a fragrance that smells like death. It's a fragrance that exudes death. It disgusts people. It's gross to them. To some, the message we preach is a message of death. Some of you are here today and you've been hearing the gospel all of your life. And every time you've heard it, you've rejected it. And you hear that message and it just turns you, or it doesn't do anything to you. It's a message of death. But for some of you, and I trust many of us, that message has been a sweet fragrance of life, to life. There are those who hear the message of the gospel, and it is as if the Spirit of God applied it to our hearts, and we could see it, and we could savor it, and treasure the gospel. See, if you're going to be an evangelist, it means that you rejoice in your master who is leading you. The same God who called his son to go to the cross to bring salvation to the world calls his disciples to die daily to self and be led by him, his sovereign hand, through all the world, realizing a mission, the mission to spread the sweet fragrance of Christ to the world, remembering the message of Christ risen, the message of Christ living, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, coming again. This message, message of life to those who hear it with faith. And those who hear it with faith, their lives are changed. But there are those who do not hear it with faith. Those like the legalists that Paul was confronting here, the false teachers that he was confronting in Corinth, to whom this message was nothing but a message of death. You're going to be a witness for Christ, if you're going to be a missionary, a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, rejoice in your master. He's leading you. He's a good master. And though you die, yet you shall live. Remember your mission. Listen, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Remember your mission. Realize your mission and remember your message. And then this, resolve. We need to resolve to be faithful messengers, which is what Paul does here in the end of verse 16. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can handle the weight of this? The weight of what? The weight of the message. The weight of the message of being a messenger of life to life or death to death. Who is sufficient for these things? Later he would tell us in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that it is Christ who makes us sufficient. Our sufficiency comes not from ourselves, he says in chapter 3, verse 5. Our sufficiency comes from God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Who's sufficient? Only those whom God makes sufficient. Those who namely believe the truth and trust the truth. And then he says this, I am resolving not to preach this message in myself, but I want to be a faithful messenger. I'm not going to be like many are. What are those many? They're like peddlers of God's word. Remember what a peddler is? Maybe some of you remember a peddler. You talk to Perry Hildebrand, he would tell me, he said he used to peddle milk. People peddle fruits and vegetables. What's that mean? Well, it's referring to, of course, in our day, when somebody would have a bicycle with a basket on the front or some kind of a little cart, and they would peddle around town trying to sell their wares so that they could get what? Wealth. Well, says there's some people who are like that when it comes to the Word of God. They just look at it as a way of furthering their life. The gospel is not about making you comfortable. The gospel is not about giving you a better life. The gospel is not about making you better. It's about saving you from your lostness in sin. That's the gospel. We're not like peddlers of the word. We're not like those shame-faced peddlers. We want to be faithful messengers. We want to be men of sincerity. Those who are sincerely, in sincerity, preaching Christ as those very ones who are commissioned by God. He would say later in chapter 5, we are begging you as ambassadors for God, as though God were pleading through us, what? Be reconciled. There's many peddlers today who are telling us that if you believe the gospel, you'll lose weight. Goodness, they must have never been part of a church dinner. If you believe the gospel, you'll be healthy and wealthy, and all of your problems will just dissolve. Gospel is not about that. It's about being led by a master. Here's the bottom line. We've got to resolve to be both faithful and a messenger. It's commissioned by God. This is what gets me. Maybe this is the thing that gets me most in this text. In the sight of God, we preach Christ. We're preaching, we're serving, we're ministering in the sight of God. God's watching. God's watching. And listen, there's not only this note of solemnity here, you know? Remember that song? Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is sitting there with a big baseball bat waiting to crush you. What does it say? He's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. This message is not simply a message of solemnity. Like, God is watching. I've got something to fear. It's God is watching. And He's my ever-present help in time of trouble. He's my hope. He's my motivation. He's my King. He's my love. See, I have this inevitable, insatiable longing, this undeniable jealousy for the people of this town and this community in this county who need grace. I don't know how else to say it. I wish I were more eloquent that I could just say they need a gospel of grace, not a gospel of works. And for so long, Christians in this area have told them it's about works. They just need that. And in order for them to hear it, there's got to be some preachers, some people who are sent. In order for that to be you and me, we've got to begin to rejoice in our Master. And there needs to be some of us today who say, okay, Lord, I want to be that person. And I'm rejoicing in you. And I recognize that I am the conquered foe, just like the Apostle Paul was when he was arrested on the road to Damascus, being led by Christ. I will show him. God said, I will show him, said this to Ananias, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. He's just leading me. He's just leading me. He's leading me. It's not easy. Hard. There needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be a surrender today in this place. People who would say, you know what? Not only am I rejoicing in my Master, but I realize the mission is about spreading this sweet fragrance of Jesus. How could you say... I got a question for you. Something wonders me. Well, Dutchman, you say, something wonders me. How can you be a Christian and not be happy? Well, Joe, that seems to contradict what you just said. No, it doesn't at all. I don't know how Christians can be sour-faced. I was preaching at a conference this weekend, and as I was closing the conference, I said, Jesus might come again. And the people were like, and I was shocked. You know, I'm never one who exaggerates anything, ever. But I wanted to shake them out of their chair. I want to know how you can say the name Jesus and not be changed.
think it's because so many of us have said the name so long that we've begun using it as a curse word and as a way, as a word that we use in, by using his name in vain. Jesus. God saves! God saves! God saves! Man, that's good, isn't it? It's not me who saves, it's him. And he leads me in triumphal procession. Yeah, I know, I'm going to death. You know what I'm praying? I pray that God will let me die with my boots on. That's how I want to die. I want to die with my boots on. I don't want to die. Well, who knows? I don't want to die, you know, on a golf course. I want to die doing something for Christ. Being faithful to him to the end. He's leading me. He's leading me. Everything, every aspect of my life is arranged in such a way that God in his sovereign plan is using it for his glory. Rejoicing in my master. Are you? I know you are. I know you are. I realize the mission. Do you? I know you realize the mission. Our mission is about diffusing the spread, the fragrance, the sweet fragrance of Jesus to a world who needs to know Jesus. Not religion. Come on, folks. We remember our message. Christ, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He's leading us in Christ. We're following Christ. And we resolve today to be faithful messengers. I wonder if there's some of you today who would say, you know, I think God is calling me that way. God wants to use me that way. I'm willing to be used. I wonder if there's some of you who are here like that today who would indicate that today. We don't normally do this, but I'd like to take time to allow you to express in an outward way, God, I want this. I want to be used to for these people in our community, in our county, to spread grace. Lord, so bind my hands. Here you go, bind them. Let me be your slave. Lead me. And wherever I'm going, take me, Lord. Take me and spread the fragrance of the grace of Christ to the world. I'm not sufficient. If it were up to me, I'd become a word peddler, but I'm not sufficient. But you are. And so, Lord, before Christ, before you, I'm just preaching you. If that's you today, while every eye is opened and every head looking around, would you stand? Say, that's me. I want you to pray for me today, Pastor Joe. That's me. Just stand right where you are, and then we're going to pray. If that's you today, say, I want to be used as a messenger for Christ. I'm willing to commit myself to death. Follow Christ in this way. And don't do this lightly, friends. You know? Not lightly. Oh, Christ. I have this sense that you're doing something in our midst and in our community and in our world. Lord, for so long we've just been quiet. I mean, really, Lord, we've just been quiet. We've been seeking success and all of those things that go along with it. But seldom have we come to you and said, like we're saying now, with our arms outstretched, Lord, bind us and lead us where you will. We are your conquered foe. You've conquered us. You've conquered our will, our heart, our mind, our mouths, hands, our feet. You've conquered us. Lord, we recognize that there's a lot to be given up in our own minds today as we would remember that we die daily. A lot of ease and a lot of self-will. Lord, but by your grace, in your sight, we just want to lay that down and just say, lead us. And Lord, would you, in an undeniable, supernatural way, spread the sweet fragrance of Jesus from here. Lord, we want it to begin here. And then spread it to the little town of East Prospect there, to our west and the village of Crayley and New Bridgeville and Brogue to our south, and to the borough of Hellam and the town of Wrightsville to our north, and further on to the city of York to our west, and the towns of Washington Borough and Columbia, and on into Lancaster to our east. And Lord, may you do that, realizing that to some that fragrance will stink, will smell like death. But to those whom you want to save, those to whom you will to save, it will bring the message and smell like life. We want to be faithful to you. We don't want to be word peddlers, candy coaters, Bible diluters, truth compromisers. We recognize we serve in your sight. Even now, Lord, we know that we're standing in your sight. And there's a holy fear in us, but Lord, there's also this grand anticipation that our Father, who's in heaven, knows. And you know we need help, because if ever there were a weak bunch, we're it, Lord. But you who changed the world through 12 fishermen, would you look down now and be pleased to change our community for Christ through us? We offer this to you now and ask you to use it. In Jesus' name, amen.